All right, 1 Samuel 25. We're going to talk about Nabal and Abigail, the wise woman and the fool. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Samuel's death may have prompted David to leave En-Gedi. It was obviously a man that meant much to him, and so he would have been impacted by the death of Samuel. The wilderness of Paran is associated in Scripture with some difficult situations. It's the place it said that Ishmael grew up, and it is from the wilderness of Paran that the spies went out to search the land, and they came back with their evil report. There are some good things that are mentioned about Paran as well, but there just seems to be a pall cast over it. And so we enter into the setting here. Now we are in the wilderness of Paran near to Maon and the Mount Carmel. It says, verse 2, there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the word great, of course, does not always mean great moral character, like a nice guy. It just means he was a very rich man. He was powerful. He had influence. And we know if you can look at the richest man in the East in the time of Job and compare their possessions, Job had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. So this guy is pretty rich. He has 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he is shearing his sheep. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and in the name of his wife, Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding, of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings. He was dishonest, and he was of the house of Caleb. His name means fool, and the Bible says fool not as in stupid, but someone who lives his life as if there is no God. That's what a fool is. Churlish, it means like a churl. Churlish. What is a churl? It's a peasant. Churl is a peasant. Someone who would be, maybe we might call him, just hillbilly trash. Now, there's all kinds of hillbillies. There's all kinds of rednecks. There's good ones, and there's real bad ones. And if you've ever been down in the holler, you know what I mean. There's good people, and then there's other kind of people. And something about this man, I think he was churlish, means deliberately rude, surly, and sullen like a dog. He was just a jerk. Louis L'Amour would say he was poison mean. He was just the kind of guy that you couldn't stand being around. And I don't know how he got so much money, but there's all kinds of rich people, aren't there? And this guy, just he had nothing good to say to anybody. And that included his wife, servants, the whole nine yards. But Abigail, she was of good understanding. She was wise. She was smart. She was intelligent. And of a beautiful countenance. She was a nice-looking woman. And that's a rare combination. But it is, why? Because so often, when you get infatuated or focused on the outward appearance, you completely neglect the inside. And some people say, well, I'll never be good looking, so they focus on the outside, inside, and they work on that, and then the outside, just, you know, whatever. It's rare to find someone who is good looking on the outside and on the inside. The Lord wants to start on the inside, but let's just face it, I didn't set out to find the ugliest woman I could find when I got married. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. This is payday for Nabal. This is a great time for Nabal. And David sent out young men, 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And like when the Lord sent out the 70 in Israel, he said, whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And so he's sending them out in a good day. A man is in prosperity. David is happy. He has been helping this man. And so he sends out an ambassage, so to speak, of peace. And he says, "And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand and to thy servants and to thy son David." So in the time frame in which they were living, there was a custom of sharing the sheep. Of course, it still happens today. It's kind of like threshing the wheat. It's a big day, happens once a year. And so it's a very lucrative time for the owners. A lot of money is going to be coming in. They know that they will be able to take care of their household and the things that they can't purchase with money. They'll be able to sell this wool. And one of the things that was common in that time, of course, it was free range. It wasn't like there were fences put up. It was common to set aside a portion of the profits, the owner got, and give it to those who had protected the shepherds while they were in the fields. And it was not something that was written down in the law. It was just a commonly accepted thing to do. It was gratitude. It was kind of like tipping your waiter. There's no law that says you have to give X amount. But it was customary, something that was considered gratitude. And of course, it was well-deserved in this case. And so we find out here in just a little bit that David was telling the truth. He was being honest about how he had taken care of these men and their sheep. Verse 9, "And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" And so we see now the first instance of Nabal's stupidity. He was just bone stupid. He didn't care and had no understanding about people. What did Nabal think? Nabal think, "I don't owe anybody anything. I've earned every single dime I've gotten. I came up hard. My dad used to beat me. I've been through so much. My mom used to cuss at me. Nobody gave me nothing, and I don't need nothing from nobody." You know, when they start using those words, that's when you know. The truth is, all the things that Nabal had, God had granted him that, allowed him to have that. And God had come up with, God, it was God's idea with the sowing and reaping. And so the money that Nabal had, the flocks that Nabal had, was because of the law of if you work and you put effort in, you're going to get something out of it. That was something that yes, he had applied, and yes, he had worked, and who knows all of the effort and labor that he'd put into it. But God's the one, by the way, all the while he was working hard, God's the one that kept that heart beating for him to be able to do that. God's the one that gave his brain the impulse to take oxygen into his lungs so that he could continue to work and his blood would flow. Sometimes we take those little things like breathing and heart beating for granted, and Nabal certainly did. And notice he says he's disrespectful to David. Who is David? Well, Nabal knew who David was. He said he was the son of Jesse. Everybody knew who David was. And then he unjustly accuses him. David, he said, "David, you're just running away from your responsibility. There's a lot. I've had a lot of servants run away from me. I'm sure you have, Nabal. I'm sure you have." He said, what's the big deal about some kid running away from his employer? That happens all the time. Well, David was getting chased away from his master, not running away from his master. He was getting chased away at the point of a javelin. And so Nabal doesn't understand or is unwilling to understand what David is going through. I don't know whether he does know and whether he's just being a punk or whether he doesn't really understand, because all Nabal thinks about is himself. This is mine. I worked hard for it. Let me just ask you this. It's just a question. If you struggle with this, did you walk into your place of employment and say, "You're hiring me for this wage"? Maybe a little humility would be in order. You know, if you're self-employed, do you walk up to the owner of the house and say, "Okay, I'm coming on Tuesday. I want this thing cleared"? Okay, you're lucky to have me, you know. Oh, and look, maybe a little humility would be in order. Yeah, hard work is important, and it certainly brings rewards, but isn't it true that you've been really hard working at some point and been unemployed? Like, you had the same spirit? And it, sometimes, if we're not careful, we forget that God is the one that gives us what we have. What a blessing to have what we have. We are not owed anything. And sometimes we forget it. And what happens is we become stupid foolish. Not only foolish in that we don't understand what's going on, but we are brazenly so. I don't know, man. That's just the way I was raised. That's how things, we get tough in our stupidity. Well, I just don't think it's fair. I see other women, you know, that have this and have that. And I just don't think it's right. Be careful with that. That idea and mindset of I'm owed what I have. And actually, I'm owed a lot more than I have right now. It's probably true, but in the other direction. Not in the positive direction, in the negative direction. So here we have a guy here that is accusing David. But David is the model servant. David is the model employee. In fact, David was just coming off a situation we saw last week, Pastor Dave, chapter 24, where he could have killed Saul. He wasn't running away from Saul, except for the fact that Saul was trying to kill him. He wasn't trying to break away. David was here. Saul came at him, and he had a chance to kill Saul, and he didn't. He showed mercy. In fact, this story about David and Saul is so turned around that it's hard to even imagine it. The best employee, the guy who you say, "I want, you know, your quarterly reports need to show a 25% increase," and David comes back with a 75% increase. I mean, he said, I want you to give me 100 foreskins for a dowry. He brings 200. I mean, this guy's the model employee. And Nabal's looking at him and saying, "What? Oh, just, okay, so you want me to give something to you? There's 100 guys like you." And there wasn't anybody like David. He was an unusual man. And yet the foolishness and the simplicity in Nabal's mind, the hardness of heart, caused him, he looked at everybody else just like himself. You ever find yourself assuming the motives of people because you know what's in your own heart? It's just easy. If I were her, this is what I would think. And so we act like that. We treat her according to how we would act. Be careful in reading other people's thoughts. It's a dangerous thing. All right, here we go. He says here, "Shall I take my water, my bread, my water, my flesh, my shearers," so forth, blah, 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 blah. Verse 12, "So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, 'Gird ye on every man his sword.' And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff." David's been running from Saul, who's hounding him for no reason. I mean, he's out sleeping under the stars. He's in caves. He's brown as leather. He's tough as iron. And all of a sudden, he hears what this mouthy punk says, and that's it. I'm done. Let's go. Everybody lock and load. And what's interesting is when he was communicating in peace, he was saying, "Peace be to thy house, peace be to everybody." And he sent 10 men up in peace. But when he got angry, his response was 40 times more potent when he got upset. 400 men he's going to send. We've got to be careful about our reactions in emotion. It's amazing how we can be so kind and nice and gentle and all that, and then when somebody ticks us off, you have crossed the line. You have dared to challenge my omnipotence, and I am going to crush you. Just so much easier. Isn't it weird how we can be much more passionate towards even our spouse, towards our family members, when we're mad at them? In peace, you know, I appreciate you. In anger, I hate you. I can't stand you. Why is that? I don't really know. Maybe it would be good for us to take some of that emotion and anger and bring it over into love. Say it. Well, I don't want them to get the big head. You're not upset about crushing their head when you're mad. Well, maybe bring it over into that, hey, show your love. Show it. Speak it. Say it. Alan Redpath wrote this about this passage. He said, David, what is wrong with you? Why, one of the most wonderful things we have learned about you recently is your patience with Saul. But now, look at you. Your self-restraint has gone to pieces, and a few insulting words from a fool of a man like Nabal has made you see red. David, what is the matter? I don't know, other than the fact that maybe we have blind sides. We have blind sides as people because sometimes we think, I am going to do this one thing correctly. I am going to win my neighbor to Christ. And I am going to be kind and gentle and nice. And would you shut up in the house? Trying to witness to this person. Right? I don't know what it is about us humans. Whatever we focus on, you know, we're trying to be nice and gentle and we take it out on somebody. It hits us from the blind side. And that's where David is right now. But watch, verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them, while we were hanging out with them. They were camping next to us when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day. All the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Here an unnamed servant of Nabal's stands in the gap. Who is this? Doesn't tell us who it is. Not sure who it is. But we know it seems to be a type of the Holy Spirit working behind the scenes. And notice that the young man knew Nabal, he knew David, and he knew Abigail. And he says, when David came and sent those messengers, Nabal railed on them. And so look what he says in verse 17. Now therefore know, speaking to Abigail, and consider what thou wilt do. The Holy Spirit is working, so to speak, to say, what are you going to do about this situation? Why? Because evil is determined against our master. The expression son or man of Belial means a worthless, lawless person. It seems to be connected in Scripture with Baal and Balaam, Beelzebub, and things like that. In fact, it's used as a name for Satan in 2 Corinthians 6:15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And so he's basically saying this man is a son of Satan. He is the kind of kid that Satan would raise. And but this man is not named, and so often in Scripture you'll see this, an unnamed person. Who is it? Doesn't matter who it is, but he understands the situation. And he stands up and says, Abigail, you need to do something. You need to do something. Look what happens. The wise woman goes into action. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. She is a gracious woman. She knows what a jerk her husband really is. But instead of going after and attacking her husband, she actually goes into action to protect him. She knows what needs to be done. And so talk about going to Sam's Club. She went and she got just massive quantities of food and she made it happen like that. And I would suggest that she had a great relationship with her servants, because to get that amount of food ready and loaded on the animals that quickly would have required a lot of activity and business. I think she was the kind of woman that had a sweet influence with a lot of people. She wasn't necessarily a battle axe, somebody that just a sergeant, you know, the kind of woman who shaves every other day. Not that type of a person, where she is yelling orders and barking and screaming. Why? Well, here one of the servants was able to approach her and suggest to her, before we ever see what she's done, suggest to her, you could do something about this. And she goes into action and she makes these things happen. She's gracious. She's action-oriented. Immediately takes charge of the situation. A godly woman is not a woman who sits around and makes doilies all day. She knows how to make doilies, probably. She's productive. She knows how to do things like that are delicate and feminine, and thank God for it. But when it's time to go, she can go. And she's not afraid of action. She's not afraid of taking charge of situations. But notice that she does not go to her husband and say, "What kind of a man are you? Don't you realize, you ingrate? You're being a jerk to the only guy." She doesn't go and do that. She doesn't tell her husband. She just takes charge of the situation. She's wise. If she had gone to her husband and said, imagine what Nabal would have said to her. Imagine what he would have accused her of if she had come and tried to take up for David. She doesn't approach. And it says in verse 20, "And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, a secret place that couldn't be seen from either hill. Behold, David and his men came down against her." So, and she met them. They met in a little glen that could not be seen from either side. So they're in a secret place. "Now David had said, 'Surely in vain have I kept all this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good.'" So it seems that David was taking care of these guys. Now, he already had 600 men with him, but he was taking care of these guys on purpose because he knew that he needed supplies. And so he was conscientious with them, careful. He was extra vigilant when it came to watching out for these shepherds, because he said, "We've got to eat. An army marches on its stomach. We've got to have food." And so he said, "It was a complete waste of time. I should never have done it." In verse 22, "So and more also do God unto the enemies of David. If I leave all of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall." David thought, hasn't done me any good to show kindness to this guy at all. This is ridiculous. You reach out, you try to help people, you try to be a blessing, and they just spit in your face. They just turn. They don't even act. You ever feel like that as a believer, as a Christian? You try to reach out. You try to be a good Samaritan. Try to be a help. And the people don't even take it, they don't appreciate it at all. They take it for granted. Take advantage of you. By the way, someone said, I read sometime, I can't remember who it was, said, "God makes Christians to be taken advantage of. God develops them to be taken advantage of." I mean, his son certainly was. And we are to walk in his steps and follow his example. You see, sometimes we forget about the fact that we're Christians and not just citizens of America. As citizens of America, you better watch it, bub. Don't tread on me. Back off, Jack. You want to mess with me? I'll stand my ground. It's actually the opposite mindset for followers of Jesus Christ. "Well, I lent them some money and they never paid it back. I'll tell you, that's the last time I helped them." Well, they took advantage of it, didn't they? They did not repay your kindness. Why? They're sons of Belial. They're sons of the devil. I mean, they're of their father, the devil. And the lusts of their father, they will do. "Well, I'm not letting them do that anymore." Well, okay. I'm not saying you stand out in the middle of the road and let people run over you. But when you're trying to reach people that are foolish and are hurtful, They're going to do foolish and hurtful things to you. This goes against our grain. Why? Because you treat me right. I am worthy of your respect. Actually, I'm crucified with Christ. This is tough sledding, my friends. This is beyond keep your grass cut and pay your bills. This is after you keep your grass cut and pay your bills, you let people on your lawn to completely destroy your lawn. This is after you pay your bills, somebody comes along and robs you blind. This is after you do what you're supposed to do, and you live a life and you go about doing good, they crucify you on a cross, naked in front of the world. After you've healed the children and mothers and fathers of those very people. See, that's the life of Jesus Christ. Nobody wants that. But that, if you have not been taken advantage of because you're trying to help somebody towards Jesus Christ, your Christianity might be getting a little stale. Or you might not be trying hard enough. I don't know. I'm just saying, suffering is a part of the Christian life. And I don't think it's self-flagellation. It's not you beating yourself up so you feel worthy somehow of the sacrifice of Christ. No, you and I are not worthy. We are following in his steps of suffering. We suffer not to earn his righteousness. We suffer because he suffered. We are his children. Now, this is it's either early or this is not a popular subject. Let's move to the next one. So watch what happens in the moment. The wise woman diffuses the emergency in the present. 1 Samuel 25:23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. She'd already thought through what she was going to say. She was an intelligent woman. And she began the conversation on her face. She calls herself thine handmaid 6 times. 6 times she calls herself thine handmaid. She calls David my Lord 14 times in this conversation. Here is a wise woman dealing with an angry man. Well, I'll tell you what he can do. He can just go, he can go out and just run outside. And you take your truck and you drive around for a while and you think about it, big boy. You know what she said? My Lord. He wasn't her Lord. She wasn't his handmaid. She was buttering this guy up. For real. Well, when he acts worthy of it, I'll let. Okay. All right. It tells you how wise you are, doesn't it? Why? Because a wise person can diffuse the situation, the emergency in the moment. And look what it says. He fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. She takes personal responsibility for the rejection that David felt. Look at verse 28. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. Hold on a second. She didn't do anything. She was the opposite of her husband. But she's coming down to David saying, I'm sorry for what I did. You ever been in a conversation? If I could think of anything wrong that I've done, I would apologize for it. But honestly, I'm not coming up with anything. I don't know. And I have no idea why you're such a jerk and I'm so perfect. I have no idea why that is. Here she's apologizing for something she did not do. You say, well, I don't think that's fair. That's a lie. Well, let me ask you this. Which of the sins that Jesus committed was he killed for? He was killed for our sins. He took on him our punishment. So he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. He's asking for forgiveness for them. He's paying for their forgiveness when it was their fault that there was a gap to begin with. It wasn't his fault. He's the one asking for permission for forgiveness. They're not asking for forgiveness. Imputed righteousness and forgiveness goes a long way. I mean, this is a really big thing that she's doing here. The wise woman is taking personal responsibility for what someone else felt. She didn't have anything to do with that. But I'll tell you why. She was connected with her husband, in such a way she understood what an idiot he was. She was protecting an idiot. Not a good, righteous, upright man who loved the Lord and was faithful to church and raised his children. No, a man that railed on a good man. She was taking up for him. Man, this is a great passage for us as husbands and wives. She says in verse 25, "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal." She doesn't act like he's a good man. "For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." She said straight up, "My husband's an idiot." She says, "But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send." She said, "I never would have treated you that way if I had known about this. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." Here she gives, she credits David with kindness that he did not have in his heart. She said, "Seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood." The Lord withholden thee. She was withholding David. But she's crediting David, saying, "I know that you're not going to do this, and I know the Lord is working in your heart right now to keep you from killing Nabal." You know what's interesting? Abigail's the one that was working to keep David. She had put herself in that place. But God was using Abigail to turn David's heart. She says, "God has kept you from doing what he is going to do personally." We'll see that in a moment. "Now, this blessing, which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord." Notice that she is concerned about the ones that he cares about. She cares for the one that he cares for. He is concerned about the young men. He wants them to have food. And she says, "I'm concerned about those." I mean, this is a powerful woman. I don't know if you can sense it. But she comes in and she starts on her face and she takes personal responsibility for something she didn't do. And she says, "I know that in your heart, you really want to do the right thing." And she then she says, "And I care about these young." She knows where David's heart is, and she says, "I care about the same things that you care about." I don't know. People talk about women. You know, I don't want to be a weak woman. This is an extremely powerful woman. I don't know if you know anything about human psychology and if you know anything about how people work with one another and have you ever been in tense situations. This woman is powerful. She's as powerful as an army. She's more powerful than an army because she takes the leader of that army that's ready to shed blood and she completely melts his heart. Believers, I think sometimes we're adept at shedding blood, but we're not so good at peacemaking. Especially when it comes to the lost world. Sometimes I know in my own heart, I think they're just wicked. They're heathen. They're uncircumcised Philistines. Not like me. Glorified. Sanctified. Right? God, help us to be more like this lady here who can enter into a tense situation and can impute things to people that they do not deserve. I mean, if Abigail was not in this story, there'd be blood in the saddle. I mean, it would be just dripping out of the house of Nabal. But Abigail comes in, and not only does she have brains, she has beauty, and she comes in and she melts the heart of David. I love this. I love it. I see her and I think, Lord, help me to have that spirit. Because I'll tell you what's easy for me. God, do so to me and more also. If I do not tell those people, they're going to hell. But not before I tell them. Right? That spirit, and we have it with, I mean, I don't know, my neighbors over there, I don't know what kind of nonsense, it's probably running drugs. And I know she's living with him. I mean, they ain't married, I know that. And we just, it's like, we're trying to turn everybody into Ozzie and Harriet, into the Cleavers. The fact of the matter is, they're children of the devil. What do you expect them to do? Hey, wasn't the Lord kind to us? Wasn't the Lord gracious to us? And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That spirit of caring about people that don't deserve it. Now, the wise woman goes even further than diffusing the emergency in the present. She can inspire others concerning the future. She says, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. She said, it's going to happen. Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. She believes in David's character. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. That's Saul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. She said, God's going to protect your life, but the rest of them are going to be like when you killed Goliath with that sling. She said, they're all going to die. She's bringing up these images in David's mind. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord, according to all that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. She said, you're the next king of Israel, David. That this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. Notice, she's looking back on the present from the future. This is a wise woman, not only fixing it in the present, but she is inspiring David about the future, reminding him of what he is going to be. And she says, when you are that king, you don't want to have to look back and say, I wish I hadn't done mess with that stupid guy. Man, this is a wise woman. Ladies, who do you inspire about their future? See, sometimes it's easier to say, I just want some peace and quiet. Everybody shut up. Or to go silent mode. Let people just, they're gonna get there someday. Here, she's able to work in the emergency of the moment, and then she's able to talk about what that person is going to become. I'll tell you this, there's nothing more inspiring to a man than a woman who believes in him. Believes in him. Well, I'd believe in him if he had something worth believing in. So I'm assuming you wouldn't line up with Abigail's character. Why? It takes a lot of work to believe in a guy like David, who's got his sword on and 400 boys behind him ready to take care of business. One woman stopped an entire army. How? With wisdom. With wisdom. Proverbs 31 is not just about a woman out there getting busy. It's a woman who has wisdom. What to say, when to say it, where to go and when, how much to spend and on what, to whom should we talk, what business should we involve. It's not just get up and do what they tell me on The View. It's having wisdom from the Lord. Do you realize that this is the course of David's life is being directed in this case by a wise woman? She said, and this shall be no grief. You won't have any regrets. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. She asks him for mercy in the future. I could not help but think of a comparison and a contrast between Abigail the wise woman and Jezebel the foolish woman. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. David was rejected by Nabal the fool. Nabal refused to give him food. Ahab, the king, was rejected by Naboth because he wouldn't sell him his vineyard. So Ahab laid down and he wouldn't eat. He acted like a spoiled brat. David planned to kill Nabal, a man of Belial, but Abigail stepped in and covered for her husband's wrongdoing, taking personal responsibility. Jezebel stepped in and wrote letters in her husband's name and had false witnesses who were called men of Belial to stand up and accuse Naboth of blaspheming God and have him stoned to death. She stepped in and used the men of Belial to destroy a good man. Abigail gave David what he wanted and made him a better man in the process by ennobling him. Jezebel gave Ahab what he wanted, and it condemned both Ahab and Jezebel before God. She corrupts others, the foolish woman does. The wise woman ennobles others. Abigail prophesies here that God would bless David with the kingdom and asked to be remembered. Well, there was another prophecy for Jezebel. Elijah showed up, prophesied that both Ahab and Jezebel would be eaten by dogs. It's just amazing the parallels here. And all of that is in the hands of the decisions that are made by this woman. Verse 32, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. Notice there's three reasons here that David blesses this godly woman. Because of her obedience to God, which hath sent thee. Because of her advice, don't do anything you'll regret later. And because of her actions. She physically stood in the way of David committing murder. Verse 34, for in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pissed against the wall. And notice, he said that twice. He says, I was going to take care of business. I mean, she's got to let him say what he's got to say, right? She's got to let him vent. I'm telling you, I'd be a millionaire by now if it hadn't been. Oh, you're right. I'll tell you one thing. I would have beat that guy up so bad. You're right. She's listening to him, you know. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. This is one of the reasons that David is a man after God's own heart. Because of his teachability. His teachable heart. Notice, he's about to initiate a bloodbath, and this unknown woman comes up to him and starts talking. And what does he do? He doesn't say, excuse me, you're a woman, get to the side. I don't listen to women. No, what does he say? He said he hearkened to her voice. He's listening to her rebuke without interrupting and decides to change his heart, his plans. Let me ask you this, gentlemen. Do you listen to your wife without interrupting? This is this is where we really go to prayer and close this whole thing down. This is tough, man. Why? Because she's wrong. I know what Nabal deserves. And no wonder Abigail has a soft spot in her heart for her husband. How could she possibly know what needs to be done? But David listens to that. This is why David's a man after God's own heart. He can be directed. He can be changed. He can be influenced. He's not just set in his ways like Saul. Saul is a megalomaniac. I mean, the guy is neurotic. He can't be influenced. I don't know about you. I want to keep my heart as long as this thing is beating. I want to keep it tender towards the Lord. You know what that means? I'm going to have to listen to people that are exactly the opposite of me and not interrupt them. That's not easy to do. Because I just tell you this. Okay, I'm going to let you finish, as they say. I'm going to let you finish, but let me tell you this. Right? We're real good at talking, not so good at listening. All around us, people would be willing to tell us things that would help us, but we have to be man enough or woman enough to take direction, which comes in the form of correction many times. Notice he said he listened, hearkened to her voice, and then he accepted her person. He still liked her as a person after she directed him differently. This could be a wonderful place in your marriage. If you can listen to your spouse, take the direction and the rebuke. And by the way, God knew what he was doing when he put you together. He put someone together that knows what you need to fix in your life. So if you can hear what they say, and then still like them, accept their person. I don't know about you. Sometimes I'm like, okay, Cold War. I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to need some time. Separate for 3 or 4 weeks. All right? And when we come back around, I can say, you know, I can basically get the gist of what you were saying and then say, you know, the Lord was speaking to me the other day about something. It was what you said 2 weeks ago. Oh, man. I don't know why I'm talking about this. Verse 36. Verse 36, Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore, she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. She didn't attempt to talk to her husband, not when he was mad at David, not when he was a happy drunk. She just went to bed and prayed. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. She finally tells her husband what she's done. Imagine if your wife went out and apologized to your enemy for how you had behaved and gave him some of your paycheck. That's what she did. So he has a stroke. And hardening of the arteries. I think I would probably as well. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. He maketh even his enemies. The Lord did it. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. He said, I got to have this woman. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. I don't know if you have a wife that you're not worthy of, but there's nothing more convicting than a wife who loves Jesus Christ and is humble to the Lord. Boy, that's a valuable thing. Very valuable. And Abigail hasted and arose, rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti is the way I say it, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. And you'll see that later on. He was a faulty guy. Let's look at lessons here as we close. Number one, when conflicts arise, be willing to listen to wisdom. Number two, be willing to confront your spouse in humility if it will help them be a better person. Now, we see that David wasn't her husband, but he was her eventual husband. And I think it's one of the things that attracted David to her was her willingness to stand for the truth. And number three, this is a very important lesson. God is capable of working on your behalf if you will wait on him. David was going to kill Nabal, but he waited, and God killed Nabal. Why? He was worthy of dying. But David didn't have to say that he did it. What in your life can you say, I didn't make that happen, God made it happen? I'm telling you, it's worth it. It's worth it. You can get in there and you can twist it and force it and make it happen, but you'll never know that that's what God wanted. You'll always wonder. So if you can let God do it, it may take longer. It may not be exactly like you think it should, but God will honor it. So, all right, we've had enough of that. 1 Samuel, enough of the wise woman. All right, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us as we go into our service, the next service, to worship you and focus on you. Please help us. Help us to be like Abigail. Help us to avoid Nabal's mistakes. And help us to be tenderhearted like David. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.